Now, in the final moments, sir, tonight, I want to speak for a short while on the subject, the closing of the books. Just last year, I had an old aunt who passed away and went home to be with the Lord. She was a very wonderful Christian. She loved the Lord. And she was a woman who was a real inspiration to me in the things of God. She was an unclaimed treasure. That means that you never get married. But this old aunt was saved. She loved the Lord. She loved the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth. But apart from loving the Lord and the Word of God, she always was very familiar of reading stories, and especially loved stories. Now, over in our part of the world, we have little books and are entitled The Lily Series. And I don't know anybody here in America would know anything about them. But they're very short novels of love stories. I notice one man nodding his head, so he must know something about them. But this dear sister in the Lord, when she read these, she had a very unique way of reading these books. And I'll tell you how she would read through these books. She would commence at the beginning and she would get the introduction or the beginning of the story. And then she would, once she got what the story was about, she would flip over to the middle and she would begin to read the middle and she would find out what was happening there. And then when she found out what was happening in the middle, swiftly she would race over to the back of the book and she would read the last chapter and she'd find out how the book came to an end. And for this old aunt of mine who's now in the glory, the most important part of the book was the closing of the book, how that the book came to an end. And of course, if they lived happy ever after, they got hitched, they got married, well, that really pleased her. And she was concerned. She always liked the book to end well. And what I want to do tonight, with the help of the Spirit of God, is to turn to three books of the Bible, to God's Word, and to speak tonight for a short time on the closing of the books, and to see how that God, by His Holy Spirit, brings three books of the Bible to an end. And I would like you to turn with me, please, to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 26. The book of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 26. And we read these remarkable words that bring to a conclusion the life of Joseph, that wonderful man of God and that beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read these words, "So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." And here we have the first closing of the book in the Word of God, and we discover that this is the book that closes with a coffin. Joseph died, being 110 years of age, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And you can write across this last verse of the book of Genesis and the closing of the books, that this is the book that closes with a coffin, that Joseph died, they embalmed him, and then they put his body in a coffin. Does not come to us as a solemn reminder of the Word of God, with the Scriptures of truth declare again and again that it's appointed unto man of once to die. Do you remember the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And apart from the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in your lifetime and mine, the story of your life will come to an end. And it'll be said of you that you died, and they put your body in a coffin. Over in Ireland, in a famous district in the city of Belfast, known as the Shankill Road, it's a very Protestant area, so-called, and loyalist. There used to be a notorious sinner by the name of Willie Black. And Willie, before he came to know the Lord, he was one of the worst alcoholics and drunkards that lived on the famous Shankill Road in the city of Belfast. And every night when Willie got home from work, the first place that he made for was the public house, and there he would spend his money, and he would get himself a stocious drunk. And this was a way of life with Willie, going to work, coming home and visiting the public house and getting drunk. And the problem was with Willie, when he got drunk, he also became very vicious, and he would lash out, and he would get into all types of fights and rows, and arguments. And very often the police had to be called, and they would come with their batons, and they would baton them, and they'd throw them into the police van and escort them down to the police station, and sometimes kept them there overnight. But you know, the story of a drunkard is always the story of a sad home. It's always a sad visit, place to visit the home of a drunkard. And Willie Black's home was no exception. His wife could hardly keep herself and the children from starvation. And to try and keep their family together, she got herself a job, and it was looking after a funeral home. And there was a house went with a job, and they lived on the premises, and that's how she fed herself and her children and kept the home together. And one night, Willie Black was out as usual and got himself drunk, and he came down the famous Shankill Road in the city of Belfast, and he staggered his way home, and finally he got to the funeral home, and he pushed open the door, and instead of turning right, which led into the house itself, he turned left, and as he turned left, he found himself in his drunken state in the funeral home, and there was a coffin lying stretched out. And Willie Black, in his drunken state, stumbled across the room, and he leaned against the coffin, and he noticed the brass plate, and to his amazement was his own name, William Black, deceased, and the date was there. And William Black looked at his own name and a coffin lid, and at the moment he sobered up. And the Spirit of God spoke to his heart, and God reminded him at one time his life would come to an end as a drunkard, but where would his soul be in eternity? And conviction like an arrow had entered into his heart, and Willie Black was concerned about getting saved. He made his way further down the Shankill Road. He left home and went to the home of an old Christian couple, knocked on the door, and they were amazed to see Willie Black standing at the door, and he told them what happened, and they said to him, "Willie, come in." And they knelt down beside the old settee on the floor, and they had the joy of pointing him to John 3:16, and they showed him that not only did God so love the world, but that God loved a drunkard and a rascal like William Black, and if he would believe in Christ and put his trust in him, he could be saved, and he could know the reality of God's salvation. And Willie Black claimed the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart. And in a split second of time, he passed out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, out of darkness into light. And he was born again of the Holy Spirit of God, and became a new creature in Christ Jesus. How did it all begin? Began with the closing of a book, having a look at the end of the journey, realizing that he had to keep an appointment with death, and he needed to prepare to meet his God. Oh, perhaps you're saying to yourself, young person, tonight, well, I agree with you, preacher, that this subject of death is a solemn one. We all have to die, but I have all of my life before me. Listen, the Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And I've discovered over the years that death is no respecter of ages, and death can come like a scythe and cut down young and old and call you into the presence of God for all eternity. Oh, the closing of the book that closes with a coffin, reminding us that we need to make preparation and we need to get right with our God. Have you thought about it? It's appointed unto death. Man wants to die, but after death, the judgment. But then I want you to look at another book of the Bible very quickly, and you'll find it in the fascinating book of the book of Judges. I want you to turn to the last chapter of the book of Judges, and we're turning to Judges chapter 21 and the verse 25. We read this tremendous statement that's found several times in the book of Judges, and it declares in Judges 21 and verse 25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And here we have a book that closes with a confusion. A book that closes with a confusion. The Holy Spirit says in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now I want you to think of the land of Israel at that moment. They were without a king. There was no law established in the land. And as you read the 400 years or so of the book of Judges, you'll find that it was one of the darkest periods of the history of the nation of Israel. There was apostasy, there was rebellion, there was lawlessness, there was immorality, there was sin on every hand, and sin seemed to abound in the land. And the reason was there was no king in Israel upon the throne. And you know what's wrong with Ulster and all its trouble, and America with all its materialism and worldliness? There is no king in America. There is no king in Ulster. And the result is every man does that which was right in his own eyes. And that's why we have the sorry state of the land and of our nations in this day and generation in which we live. But could I say that what's true of a land can also be true of a life? That a life can be filled with confusion when there is no king. I think of a young man who attended the gospel meetings, and night by night he heard the way of salvation. He understood clearly and plainly what you must do to be saved, nurtured in the message of the gospel. And sad to say, in our troubled province in Ulster, that many find themselves in very serious trouble and behind prison bars. And one night as this young man left his service, he was met by three of his so-called friends. And they said, "We're going out tonight, we've got a gun, and we're going out on a mission. And we're going to blast a Roman Catholic and shoot him, and we're going to get a bit of our own back." That happens in Ulster. And let me say this, murder is murder no matter who commits it. Thou shalt not kill. That's the word of God. And this young man got entangled with these wicked young men. And that night they went out in the darkness of a night. A young Roman Catholic that was known to some of them was making his way home. And he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. There was the crack of a gunshot. The young Roman Catholic was launched out into God's eternity. Eventually the police, when they came and they did their follow-up work through their detectives, the four young men were apprehended. They were put into prison, into the police station for questioning. The preacher was sent for. When the preacher went to the police station to speak to the young man who had been at the meetings, as he went into the prison cell, or into the police cell where he was being held, the young man was sobbing like a child, and the tears were flowing through his fingers. And as he heard the door being opened and he looked up, he said, "Preacher, preacher, in God's name, tell me I didn't do it. Tell me we didn't do it." But they did do it, and the result was confusion. Their lives were wrecked and ruined completely, and they're now behind prison bars where they ought to be. Oh, the book that ends with a confusion. Let me tell you tonight that your adversary, the Bible says, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour means to swallow up. And the devil not only wants to rob you of your soul, but he wants to destroy your life. He wants to wreck it. He wants to ruin it. He wants to destroy you both spiritually and the world to come, and in this present day and the age that you live in. But oh, what a difference it makes when a young man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He acknowledges the crown rights of Jesus Christ, and he accepts Christ as his Savior, as prophet, priest, and king. And he accepts Christ as he's freely offering the gospel. You know, I've been down into the Mays prison just not far from where I live. And I've preached to men who've committed 13, 18 murders. And they're sitting there in the congregation. And very often when I've come out of that place, have said to myself, I am by the grace of God. There go I, but for the grace of God. And if God hadn't saved me one night in a mission hall under the ministry of an American evangelist who's now a pastor down in Texas, God only knows where I could have been in the troubles of this province of ours. But oh, tonight I can say peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. There's no confusion tonight. I'm at peace with God, and God is at peace with me. And thank God he's King and Lord of my life. The book that closes with a confusion. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Oh, the way of the transgressor is hard. And it's hard upon the man or woman or the young person who deliberately turns their back upon the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, as I come to the Word of God, I want you to think of another book. And that's not only the book of Genesis that closes with a coffin and the book of Judges that closes with a confusion. But let's turn over to the last book of the Bible just for a moment. And we're turning to Revelation chapter 22. And here's a book that closes with a coming. And what a message that Jesus Christ is coming again. And if you look there in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, it says, Behold, I come quickly. And then if you look in verse 12, it says, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Then in verse 20, the Word of God brings, the Spirit of God brings the Word of God to a close with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the final message of the Savior to the church and to the world. The Lord says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. And the church responds, Even so, come Lord Jesus. The book that closes with a coming, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Did you ever stop to think that more than any other major doctrine in the Word of God, the Bible declares the truth of the second coming of Christ, that no less than 317 times we find in the pages of the New Testament there is reference made to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. There was an old preacher and he used to say, Never date it and never doubt it. And that's true. You never date the second coming of Christ and you never doubt it. It's plainly declared in the Word of God. And surely there must be a message of great importance when the final message that God would give to you in His Word is surely I come quickly. Announces the fact that He's coming again. Over in the land of Scotland, there's a famous preacher by the name of Dr. Andrew Bonar. He was a contemporary of Murray McShane, a mighty man of God, used of God in revival. Was a great preacher of the Word. And one evening he invited a number of ministers to come and to spend an evening of fellowship together and to talk about the things of God. And the old doctor stood to his feet and he said, Gentlemen, and there were some of the greatest divines of the land of Scotland present in that room. And he said, Gentlemen, I have a question to put to you, and my question is this. When do you think that Jesus Christ will come again? And one by one, some of the greatest scholars that the Church of Scotland ever produced their arguments as to when exactly in the divine program of the ages they believed that Jesus Christ would come again. And after quite a time had gone past, the old doctor stood to his feet. And he said, Gentlemen, the Bible says, In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore be ye also ready. And my friend, that's the message
of the closing of the book tonight in such an hour as you think not. The Son of Man cometh. And when he comes, the Bible says that his coming is like unto a thief in the night. You ever asked yourself why that is? Well, there's two things about a thief. The thief, first of all, will always strike unexpectedly. And the moment you don't expect it, a thief will enter your home. You know, over in England, it's so bad in the city of London that people can't advertise the fact that a loved one is dead, that a funeral service will be held at such and such a time in many places, because when they come home, there's people who read the papers and look up the times of funeral services, and they go to their homes and their homes are robbed. And they add sorrow upon sorrow. But that's the way a thief operates. He comes as a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly, catches you off guard, and that's the moment when he strikes. And so it is tonight when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this world. My, when they say peace and safety, then there's going to be sudden destruction, and Christ will come as the thief in the night. But you know, the last thing about the thief in the night is this, that when a thief comes, a thief will only take that which is precious. He only takes that which is precious. That which is of no real value or worth, he leaves behind. But that which is precious, the thief always takes with him. And so it is, beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the seat of time, he's coming for that which is precious. He's coming for the church which he loved and gave himself for and shed his blood for on the middle cross of Calvary. And if you have repented of your sin and said, Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge my sin. I claim you as my personal Savior. Forgive me my sin. Then you're one of the Lord's jewels, and you'll be his when he comes to make up his jewels, and when he comes to the scene of time again. And if you're saved tonight and blood washed, you're able to lift up your voice to heaven and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. The greatest thing that could happen tonight is that if Jesus Christ was to return, if the cry was to go out, behold, a bridegroom cometh, and the bride was to go out to meet him, my, what a wonderful moment that'll be. But if you're unsaved and still in your sin, this book declares that you're going to have to face the wrath of the Lamb and the judgment of the one who sits upon the throne. Oh, the book that closes with a coming. Surely I come quickly. As I look out into this world that is filled with disorder, I can see God's prophetic plan being fulfilled to the last detail, and the signs are coming, pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ will come again. I trust tonight, if you're not saved, that even tonight you'll say, Mr. Barnes, I want to settle the matter of my salvation tonight, and I want to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let us bow together in a closing word of prayer. We'd like every head bowed and every eye closed as we wait before the Lord in his presence. And I believe that the Lord has spoken to hearts in our service tonight. There's those here. You're saved, you're washed in the blood, you're part of the bride of Christ. You're ready for the coming again of the Savior. Would you thank the Lord tonight for your personal salvation? Then there's those perhaps in the meeting, young or old, and you're not saved. If the Lord was to come tonight as a thief in the night, you would be left behind, you'd be separated. Loved ones would be taken, and you would be left behind to face the judgment of God by yourself. I wonder, can I ask you a question tonight? What's keeping you from coming to Christ? The Bible says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm not going to prolong this service tonight, but with every head bowed and every eyes closed, and God's people are
laying hold of God. And I know Brother Cairns and others have been faithful in the preaching of the Word of God. I've told you nothing new tonight. But this is the night when you could take that step and you can come just as you are to Christ. I wonder, is there someone in the meeting you're not saved? I'm not going to ask you to come to the front or anything like that, but I'm going to ask you to do something. And that is just raise your hand and take it down again. And then afterwards I'll know that you want to stay behind and speak to me about being saved and coming to know Christ as your Savior. I wonder, is there one in the meeting tonight, young or old, Mr. Barnes, and not saved, but living a lie, an empty profession? My parents think I'm saved, but the Lord knows I'm not saved, and I know I'm not saved. And tonight I want to have done with this emptiness in my life. I want the King to be upon the throne of my heart, and I want to be saved tonight. Is there one in this service? I wonder, could you just raise your hand and then take it down quickly, and I'll know immediately after the service that you wish to remain and speak to me about God's salvation. Now, if you're here and you haven't raised your hand, don't leave the meeting tonight. If you're anxious about your soul, speak to Dr. Allison or any of the office bearers of the church here, or me personally at the door, and be your servant for Christ's sake. Let's unite together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we bow before you tonight in the Savior's worthy and precious and peerless name. Lord, we want to thank you for that love. We thank you for the Son of God who stepped out of the glories of heaven, robed himself in our humanity without sin, set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, and there died as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And O our Father, while we thank you tonight for our own personal salvation, we are concerned, Lord, about those who are in this service and are not saved. And I would ask you, Father, now, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And Lord, that it might be those who will be born again of the Holy Spirit in this service. Lord, bless thine own precious word and grant tonight that the Lord might add to the church such as should be saved. Now, Father, we commend ourselves into thy care. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us in our going out and our coming in. And grant, Lord, that the peace of God and the God of peace may be with each one of us. For we pray in the name of the Lord Christ and for thy glory. Amen.